Please be seated.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the English pastors here at Edmonton Chinese Alliance Church. And if you are new here, if you're visiting for the first time, you're coming through, whatever it may be, we are glad you're here and that you join us today to look at God together. That's what we're doing, isn't it? And this morning, as we look and sing these songs together, we're looking at Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we hope to reflect that here today. Well, we have a couple fun things here this morning. The first one is, yesterday we had a K-Day's breakfast. And I think Levin's going to throw some pictures on the screen a little bit. But I want to say this. If you were here volunteering yesterday, what an amazing time we had volunteering together. Steve and I had a great time volunteering together. Oh, wait, we don't know who that is. He has sunglasses on. He's anonymous this morning. There was about 600 people who came in for breakfast yesterday. Last week, we had prayed that the Lord would woo people in, and we would break down the walls, the spiritual walls, between our community and our church building and our church people. And boy, did he deliver. Boy, did he deliver. And he brought people in who connected with our people. You brought friends as well to come and be connected here for this act of hospitality, a token of generosity, just a piece, you know, to reflect Jesus in our lives and how he's been hospitable to us. So it was amazing to be here all morning long to watch people come in and eat some pancakes, some really delicious pancakes, and sausage and eggs and bananas. I believe there's lots of bananas, by the way, for us to take today, okay? You may be handed some today, okay? Just take them. Just take them. So I'm blown away because our church rallied together like no other event I've ever seen, where we had so many volunteers fluttering about, and it was just well, well done. So thank you for jumping in there and being that for the community. Yeah. An amazing time. Awesome. You can quickly roll through the other pictures if you want. While I welcome up the VBS crew, so this is our Vacation Bible School is what it stands for. But they had a great week 2 weeks ago now. They're probably still tired from it. I don't know, parents, what do you think? Maybe just the leaders at this point still sleeping 12 hours a night. Probably from 2 to 2, but you know, that's the way it is. But I'd like to welcome them on stage to give a little piece, a little expression of what they experienced during that week. So VBS crew, come on stage and show us what you did during VBS week.
Hello. Oh, perfect. Can we get the entire congregation to stand up and worship along with our kids, please?
get it back? I re-downloaded it. Okay, I'll stall for a minute. Check, check. I'm still here. So while the video got deleted and is being re-downloaded really quickly, Josiah, can you just express a little bit more about the week with that mic? I'm going to make him talk. Josiah's been our intern all summer long. He's been running our Sunday program. He's been part of our church for a very, very, very long time, since he probably cried and was in diapers. So Josiah, can you tell us a little more about what was the VBS experience like for our kids this week?
Yeah, so VBS this year, the theme was called Ready, Set, Move. And so the idea behind this is to get kids equipped to go out into the world and to make big moves in the world. And so the kids learned a lot of foundational truths. So that includes who Jesus is, who God is, the God who created everything. Does any of our friends here, do we remember any of the takeaway points? Yell it out. Yell it. Go, Matthew. Ooh, God is good and knows what's good for us. What about you, Alfred?
Jesus died so we might live.
Well, Jesus died so that we might live. Yes, let's do one more. Yes.
Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith.
Ooh, big words. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith.
Yeah.
Yes. So these were just some of the important truths about who we are, being God's creation, and also about the world around us and how we can go out into the world and spread the message. And so, is our song ready, downloaded?
Maybe give us another snippet of some of the activities that we did.
Ooh, exciting, yes. So there were five main stations in rotation. So you guys might be familiar, there's Bible station. So Pastor Pamelina and McCall led us in Bible. There was also snacks, there's games, there's my favorite one, crafts, and then there's also music station. Woo! So yes, it's just a time of worshiping God, making creations with our own hands, and also really diving into his word and getting kids to really memorize these verses and take them into heart. So yeah.
And how many days did they wear these shirts?
Oh, the basics. Yes, VBS days.
Did they wear these shirts every single day?
Oh, yes, they wear their shirts every
single
day.
Yeah, we had to wash them all the time. It was a fun thing. Well, and then Friday was the carnival, which is kind of the wrap-up. So what's the carnival at VBS?
Yes, so the carnival was actually a great opportunity to outreach to not only the kids, but also their siblings and all the new families that we had. And so, it was just a time of joyfulness, and also people got pied in the face with a lot of shaving cream this year. And yes, any more questions for me, Brandon?
Oh yeah, I'm full of questions. I'm so full of questions. Would we like to hear from maybe one of the leaders, one of the other leaders, if you have an experience? So this is a test here, okay?
Let's go with my boy... Oh, Matthew.
Yeah, Matthew. Tell us a little bit about your experience, Matthew, with VBS, or even a story that you remember.
Oh, my experience was wonderful. Just to interact with all the kids and put smiles on their faces throughout the entire week. I think my best experience was the carnival Friday. I don't know if many of you saw, but I had a lot of face paint on me. Full face, legs, arms, everything. I also ended up getting pied as well. So, yeah. But really, I think it was just wonderful to see every single kid smile, to become closer with God, even like now. I think, yeah, it was just very good.
Awesome. Thanks so much for sharing. I think we are ready to go, so we will play the music and see what these kids are made out of.
Hey. Get ready, get set, ready, set, move! Hey.
You've been with me from the start, you're the one who knows my heart, you are there for me, Jesus. Showing me the way, love and kindness every day. You are helping me, Jesus. So I'll follow you here and there and everywhere. I know it's true, you're always by my side. I'm ready for the time of my life. I'm set on doing what you do.
Welcome.
We will, that was pretty good. We got, you know, it's a teaser for to see more, right? So you could get your kids to show you at home a little bit more too. There's a playlist on Spotify and YouTube for that. So thank you so much for performing for us today and showing us what you did this week. Okay, no, go with the class. Okay. Thank you, okay. All right, we'll keep going on here this morning. So follow Josiah and your leaders. And use the stairs. Okay, follow me. Well, that was pretty cute. I don't know about you, but it makes my day to see the kids really engaging with these songs. I know it transforms our home during this time as well, that there's dancing and singing now for the next year of all those songs over and over and over again. So it was good. Well, hey, I want to pray for us here today as we get going and jumping into the Word in our 1 Thessalonians series. Bradley and Levin, I don't have the clicker today. I didn't grab it for some reason, but that's okay. But let me pray for us, especially as we come and think about our tithes and offering too, a chance for us to give, and we give online, or there's a box in the back. We can go to the office, but it is a chance to worship God with our giving, with our money. And it really is a form of worship. So let me pray for that today and pray for the Word as we jump into our text here today. Well, Jesus, we thank you for what you've been up to through our kids and through reaching out to our community through the breakfast yesterday. Lord, we know you are on the move. So, Lord, we want to even give back a little bit of what you've been giving us as a way of worship here today. So we give of our funds, we give of the money, the income that we receive, the blessing that you've given us. In a pretty wealthy country, Lord. So Lord, we give a portion of that back today for your kingdom growth. Lord, be in the Word today. We know that you are the Word and you are living and active. So we pray you would come in this space, transform our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey man, have you ever been taken the wrong way? You know, taken the wrong way. So when I met Nadine, you know somebody, but you don't know them yet. So before I really knew my wife very well, she was a part of a group in school that was too cool for me, right? It was way too cool. They were the dance crew, right? To me, that's what she was a part of. She didn't dance a part of the dance crew, but she was a part of them. And she was too cool, and she didn't really talk very much. She just looked super stylish and fun, and but never would talk to me, really, ever. I was below her. That's just the reality of where we were. So when I saw Nadine, it was more like she was a part of the snobby group, right? And didn't want to be a part of us. My dorm was known as the Vortex, right? It was kind of a weird place, and she was too cool. So, but as I got to know her, of course I learned that she's probably the most gentle, peace-loving person I've ever met. Just an extreme introvert, right? So I didn't know that about her. I took her the wrong way by trying to read who she was from afar. And we take people the wrong way all the time. We make assumptions about people. And it actually causes us to miss out, really, on people and what they have to bring to a relationship. Well, in 1 Thessalonians, what we learn is Paul and his team were taken the wrong way. They came in, they were forced out after actually a great reception of the gospel. They came and preached, and the power of the Lord came in a pretty mighty way. Some Jews came to the faith, a lot of God-fearing Greeks, and many prominent women believed. And then after they left, some people started spreading rumors, it seems. And spreading some wrong things about Paul and his team to disqualify their experience and that the new believers had. But Paul then is writing to the Thessalonians here, reminding them in some senses of why he came, actually more so of how he came to them, how he came to them. So that's what I want to do today. I want to go through and look at Thessalonians in this unique way of how Paul came to them in chapter 2 here. Last week we talked about how he encouraged growth together for the Thessalonians. And this week is more about his approach to the Thessalonians and his approach to growth together. So some of our goals, actually, Bradley, can you run that up to me, the clicker today? You grab that. I'm going to go back and forth a little bit with the passage. But one of our goals really is that we desire to be a community that grows together. We really do. We desire to be that type of community here at Edmonton Chinese Alliance Church. So then it means we need to be encouraging one another in growth together and what it is to grow in Jesus. So I'm going to read our passage here today. You can turn, if you have a Bible or a Bible app today, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 today. And we're going to read the first 12 verses here together. Perfect. Thank you, good sir. It says this. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please people, but rather God, who examines our hearts. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or for others, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles. Instead, we were gentle among you, as a nurse nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become dear to us. If you remember, our labor and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you, we preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord. Paul had an approach to the gospel that he came to them in a little bit different way than the culture would have came to them. Paul came with the gospel opposite of culture. And in these few ways that we're going to examine this passage, in these four different ways, in suffering he came to them. He came not as the other teachers of the day would be going through. He came to them as a nursing mother, which is very intriguing. And he came as a father. In these four ways, as we examine our passage here today, let's start with suffering. In suffering, he actually knew God over mankind. He knew and trusted in God over mankind. It says that in spite of the suffering, the outrageous suffering, it said, in Philippi. When Paul and his team were called to Macedonia, which is where Thessalonica is, they encountered intense suffering. They were rejected greatly, even put in prison and beaten, and then it was an awful suffering. Outrageous is kind of how it's described here. So we don't know exactly what that looked like, but it couldn't have been good, right? And it says, in spite of this, we were emboldened by God and approved by God to do this. See, when most of us encounter suffering, we probably run away, right? If we're getting hurt, we go the other way or we flinch back instead of pressing in. This is opposite. Paul, instead, with his team, were emboldened, and it says, by God. It wasn't something they conjured up in themselves, but God placed boldness in their hearts, and they recognized that they were approved by God. They didn't want to please people. They wanted to please God because God examines our hearts, it says. That's what it said there. This is their motivation, even, to be emboldened. That God is the one who examines our hearts. Now, heart isn't just our emotions. For the Jewish world, it was everything internal of you. Your will, your emotions, your mind. It was all called the heart. A little more all-encompassing. So Paul says here, we fear the one and we listen and obey the one who examines our inner beings, our hearts. Over mankind, who can only actually destroy the outward being. Jesus told this to his disciples, right? When he sent them out. If you remember this, if you've read this text before, he sent them out two by two to go and spread the gospel, to heal people and cast out demons. And in the midst of this, when they were going out to really risk their entire lives, they were probably a little fearful. But Jesus reminds them that don't fear the ones who can only destroy the body, but the one who can destroy the soul as well, the Creator. He's the one we fear above all. So Paul owns that here as well in his suffering and says we were emboldened by God, approved by him. And that is our motivation to keep moving and spreading the gospel. So Paul came with the gospel, opposite of culture, in this first way, in suffering, emboldened in suffering. Well, and secondly, he came not as others, not as others. Well, if we go back to our passage a little bit here today, we'll see this. Let's see if I can find it here today. There's these words that he uses that we didn't come in error, impurity, or an intent to deceive. We didn't come in these ways. It says this. On the contrary, after we previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or intent to deceive. These three ways. An intent to deceive here is kind of like fishing, right? Maybe you've done it, maybe you've not, maybe you've seen it at least one time, where you put something on the end of your line, you throw it out into the ocean, into the lake, into the river, and a fish will actually attach to it, and you pull it out. It's a wonderful thing. It's a good hobby. Try it. Right? We would use that phrase in our culture too, right? Hook, line, and sinker. And that's the idea of a bait and catch, that we bait people, and we catch them. And many teachers of the day would do this in that area. They would come just to catch people for some certain reasons. One is impurity, right? We're up in Macedonia. This is a region where sexual cults were a big reality, and many teachers would come to get that as well. And of course, error is error, coming in the wrong way, in this way. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please people, but rather God, who examines our hearts. We never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. We didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. The teachers of the day may have come in greed as well, to make money. They would come and bring their new teaching or a great teaching, and of course the hat would open and people would bring in money, right? Which is no hate on buskers today, okay? It's a form of living, absolutely. But Paul didn't come in this way. He didn't come with greed to try to make money. Actually, we find out a little later in our passage that it says that we worked day and night. Maybe you know, but Paul was known as a tent maker. He worked with leather, and he would make his own income with his team so that he wouldn't be a burden on everywhere he went, and they could simply preach the gospel. How beautiful is that, right? They could simply preach the gospel in this bivocational ministry that they did. And in these ways, they didn't come like others. They came opposite of culture. Their approach was quite different and very strange for the people of the day. So there was these accusations after Paul left of this bizarre group of people, this small band of followers of the way, as it would have been known, against the cultural teachers' motives. But the people of the Thessalonians said, "Why are you following these people then? They're just another teacher looking for money. Maybe looking for sex, looking for greed or glory." And Paul says to them, "You as our witnesses, we didn't come in this way. We came differently because of this thing called the gospel. And we came then in these ways, like a nursing mother and like a father." Like a nursing mother and like a father. Now, this is intriguing, I think. So I got to read this again for us about the nursing mother in particular. In verse 7, I want to go back to verse 7 here, and it says this: "Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles," they actually had some authority as God's sent ones. Instead of lording it over people and enforcing them to take care of them, it says this: "We were gentle among you, as a nurse nurtures her own children." I love that. As a nurse nurtures her own children. Now, the word for gentle there is a little bit tricky. Here's a little Bible study aspect for us here today. It could be the word infant as well. There's a little manuscript problem here that we encounter in the text. When the Bible was passed on, scribes would write it out. And this is just one of those words that the scribes were trying to figure out, what did Paul mean? I'm going to write it in maybe a little differently. The word gentle and the word infant in the Greek is actually only one letter difference. So the scribes may have thought, oh, maybe Paul had it, maybe he meant this. And this doesn't sound right to say infant here. Right? So if I read it like infant, it would say this: "Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were like infants among you." The problem scholars have is, right after it says, "as a nurse nurtures her own children." Which could kind of be a bit bizarre if you think about it, jumping from one analogy to another. But we know later he jumps to an analogy of a father. So maybe it does flow in some way, and maybe in this way. When you think of gentle and you think of an infant, it's not too dissimilar. An infant may be more of the innocent sense, is what Paul was getting at. We came as infants, innocent among you, which would also mean gentle as well. Because then we see that his progress in thought could simply be infant to the metaphor of a mother, which brings the main thrust of our passage, which it says, "as a nurse nurtures her own children." And this is where I want to land. So whether it's gentle or an infant, we can come to this analogy for clarification, I think. Where it says this: they came like a nursing mother. So there would be wet nurses in the day, right? So nurses who would take infants and feed them for the moms of the children. But Paul's very specific here to say that as a nurse who's nursing her own children, nurturing her own children, which of course you would care for any baby in your care. But there is a special bond, right? Of a mother with her children. Maybe some of you in this room, maybe 50% of you in this room about, have experienced that before, of being a mom. And knowing that connection that you had with your infant so early on. Now, obviously not, that's not everybody's case. But maybe that does resonate with you. I can't begin to even explain the bond, right, of a nursing child with its mom. But Paul here is saying, this is how I came to you. In this nurturing, caring way. So much that it causes him to say this right after. "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, our own selves, because you had become dear to us." Now, this is the CSB as a translation, and the ESV says it slightly differently, and I love their translation here. It says, so, being affectionately desirous of you. Affectionately desirous of you. We were pleased not only with giving you the gospel, but our own lives. I think that's pretty powerful here. I think it gets at what Paul is trying to portray by talking about all the language around. It seems like he really loves these people. He cares so deeply about their growth in God that they would be still following the gospel. He says, look, we didn't just speak these words out to you. Last week I talked a little bit about the word logos and how it's a spoken word. They weren't pleased just to speak. Maybe like most of the itinerant teachers of the day. They come, they look at a crowd, speak, give money, whatever, get whatever I can, and leave. He says, we weren't pleased with that. We gave you our very lives. In other words, they embodied the gospel. They embodied the good news of Jesus. It's no wonder then it says that in all the labor and hardship, maybe moms, you understand that though you love this infant so deeply, there is labor and hardship. And Paul is equating that then for the Thessalonians. Again, he's concerned. It seems like someone was questioning his conduct and his genuine behavior, but then he describes that you yourselves witnessed that we were devout and righteous and blameless among you, unlike probably the itinerant preachers, teachers of the day. I doubt they would give their very lives. So, Paul came to them with the gospel, opposite of culture, as a nurturing mother. And then as a father. I love what it says here about being a father. I think it challenges us a little bit. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. There's these three things that he mentions of what it is to be a father. No matter what your understanding of a father is today, because I bet it varies greatly in this room, here's what Paul is saying, how he came as a father. One who is encouraging, comforting, and urging them to walk worthy of God. These are interesting words, I think, for a father. One who is encouraging and comforting might not be the ones that we think of immediately. Maybe we think of this next one of imploring or urging, you know, just do better, right? Walk with God. But the combination here is pretty unique, I think. To encourage, comfort, and implore. It seems like fathers are understanding, yet firm in their walk before us. So Paul says, I came like a father. Understanding, yet firm in what the walk looks like to follow Jesus. And it's a walk. I think that's intriguing here. Walk, not like a run or a sprint, like other areas of Scripture. But he uses the word walk here, like a steady growth, a steady hand. That's what it looks like, it seems, for Paul here. And I love how he ends it in this section. Read it one more time. Walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. He turns the attention then away from himself and back to God. I love that. I love that about this. He turns it again and says it's actually about God's calling here. It's about God's calling and it's about God's kingdom, and he will bring people into it. He's the one that does the calling. This isn't even Paul's role. His job is to nurture and to encourage and to implore to come back. I know the tense here means he's always calling, that God is constantly calling us, whether it be the Thessalonians or again to today, to this kingdom, an alternate type of kingdom that's opposite and different than anything they would have noticed before. where we're subject to Jesus as king and not simply Caesar that we talked about last week. It's an alternate way to live. So, as we look then again one more time at these four ways, Paul came with the gospel opposite of culture and suffering, not as the other teachers of the day, as a nursing mother, a nurturing mother, and an encouraging father. The question is, of course, what is our approach? I wonder this morning if we could ask that of ourselves, maybe as individuals, maybe as a collective. As Edmonton Chinese Alliance Church, what does it mean for our approach to growth together, to growing together? What does it mean? What might be some things? And so let's glean from this passage today and look at what we could take. And number one, I think, is this. We need to be empowered and motivated by God. Empowered and motivated by God. We have a great temptation in our day when relationships get tough to what? To exit. To leave. Especially when where everything's an elective, right? We choose everything. We subscribe to everything in our economy. And we can get out of everything in our economy. I mean, sometimes it's hard and you have to like find all the unsubscribe buttons and they still send you things. But anyway, but in our culture, even today, when you come to church, it's so elective. It's much more elective than it would have been even in Paul's day to attend some sort of religious gathering. We have a temptation then to give up when relationship gets hard, when there's friction, tension. And we're like, it's not worth it, I'm out. It's important then that we are empowered and motivated by God and not to please other people even. We're not here to people please. We're empowered and motivated by God himself who comes and takes up residence within us to give us what we need for life together in community. We don't have to conjure it up in some way. It is learned, but it's learned by being receptive to God's very emboldening. I'll create a word or something there, I don't know. He emboldens us. And we need to be motivated then by him to grow together. We have a temptation to come entitled or motivated by self-gain, like the teacher of the day, maybe glory or greed, throwing our weight or our titles around as we try to grab on to something to feel important. We all want to feel important in a community, to feel like we belong. But there are some negative ways of going about that. This temptation to come entitled. That I belong here more than you do. It destroys community and growing together. We won't grow together in that way. We'll only grow together when we are empowered and motivated by God himself. So then, we turn our eyes on Jesus because it's his work. Did you see that in this passage? It's his work. It's not even ours. Our role is to nurture and to encourage and to implore. And he's the one that actually does the calling to his kingdom. He is the one who is the examiner of our hearts. It's not our role. It's his role. He examines the hearts. In chapter 1, we looked at even how he is the one who is coming to rescue, not us. I cannot rescue you. And you cannot rescue anybody else in this room. It's only Jesus. It's his work. Our call is to nurture, to encourage, to implore on his behalf. The one who calls us into his kingdom. Yes, we need to be empowered and motivated by God then. Looking to him, his work. Number two. Is pastorally care for one another's growth. This needs to be paramount. What's interesting, when I was studying this passage, and actually this whole book was simply this, is one of the authors I was reading was talking about how, he asked the question, what's missing in the Thessalonians? What's missing in the letter to the Thessalonians? And he responded and said that barely any core theologies that you'd find in Christianity in this text. Barely anything. Maybe some scholars say, well, maybe that means it's just an early letter. But what is going on here? It's called a pastoral letter for a reason for us here today. It may not have the core theologies, but as Leon Morris puts it, it shows the great pastoral heart of Paul to his flock and his intense interest in the spiritual well-being of his converts. This was of utmost importance, that they would be growing and being nurtured in God. That was first. Now, I'm not saying that theology is not important and we can't actually live out theology, because I think that's what this is. It's actually embodiment of our theology. It's embodiment of the gospel itself through us. As we see in Paul, he's living it out, that he's giving of his very life, of their very lives. That's embodiment of our core theologies. We need to pastorally care for one another's growth in a more intensive way than we have in years previous, which comes out of that empowered and motivated by God sense as well. Well, how is this approach then? What does this look like? It looks like a nursing mother and like a father for us. What does that mean? How are we nurturing and being affectionately desirous for the person across the room here in these days? How are we sharing of our very lives? That is the question we are left with. This is opposite to many of us, and it's opposite actually to our culture. It really is. We're not taught how to do this in many ways, how to be nurturing and affectionately desirous towards one another in healthy ways. We're actually taught to be a bit distant and not trust the other person for the sake of safety, probably. But we have a great need in our lives to nurture and to be nurtured for one another, especially in our walks with God. It is opposite for many of us, probably, maybe even especially men. I feel like it can be particularly difficult, and we like to set up emotional walls and affectionate walls. Or maybe we just grew up without that type of affection in our lives. We didn't receive it in some ways. And it's a learned skill then that we need. So I find it interesting here that Paul is saying, and so being affectionately desirous of you. And it's so individual there. He actually says each one of you, as if he spent time with each one in the church and knew them by name and loved them so deeply. He said, I gave you my life. Yes, what does that look like for us? Because we're tempted to be ingenuine, fake, and people pleasers. I mean, I am. This is my temptation. Maybe it's motivated by a lack of conviction, and then we are implanted in a culturally Christian environment as a church. Maybe many of you grew up in the church as a baby, as an infant yourself. And so you're culturally Christian and have to at some point own your own faith. Maybe you've done that already, and maybe you haven't. Your parents just taught you this is the way of life, which is wonderful and beautiful. But when we lack conviction in a culturally Christian environment, I think the temptation is to be pretty fake and to be ingenuine, to say the right things and make the right motions, but actually not embody the gospel, to give of our very lives in an affectionately desirous way. That's missing. That's missing in that environment. We have a great need today, especially in a busy world. We're busy with other things, right? You have jobs, you have lives, you have families that we sometimes ignore. You know, we have friends that we maybe don't get together with, and we feel like, oh man, I never have time. I'm too busy. I'm too busy, and we become disengaged then in our community. And then we say, well, why is our community not good enough? Well, because we disengage collectively. We disengage from one another in a nurturing, life-sharing way. We have a great need in our culture and day-to-day. And I think our culture is thirsty for it. for life on life. In a peer-to-peer way that is disciple-making or nurturing or growth together. Our culture needs it. Our church needs it. We need it. Well, like a father, I'm running out of time. Classic. Like a father, what does this mean? I think Paul gives us a redefinition of what a father is. For many of us, maybe you didn't have an encouraging, comforting, an imploring father. So it has to be a learned skill yet again. As we look at Paul's definition, maybe versus a disciplinary or the worker father who is out of the home or the scary one. Some of us had those types of fathers growing up. Maybe some of us are those types of fathers. Some of it came from the Industrial Revolution. If you know the history of the creation of the suburb where the dad had to go in to work. Work at the factory in weird shifts and then come home. You know, that's my experience with my father, right? He worked shift work. He went out to the factory and came home later on. Now, not everyone is a factory worker today, but we've adopted that same style of work for our culture and our day, where we go out to work and we come back to our children. That didn't really exist too much in this day. You would join your dad in work, especially if you were a boy in those days. Right? You learned the trade of your family. So Paul's definition of a father is very different than ours. We have a redefinition here of what it is to be a father. But we got to remember, Paul's saying, I'm coming like this father to the church as an encouraging, comforting, employing brother in Christ. We have a need. Here's our second need. The first one was for peer-to-peer life on life. Growth together. The second one is a need for deep involvement through life's ups and downs. To guide along the way, as this type of father would be. This is an approach to one another in the gospel that is very strange, I think, for us. But I think it's one we crave. It is the embodiment of the gospel itself. That I think is what Paul's doing here and what we need for our approach to growth together. Well, Nick, why don't you come as we wrap up here today in a way of prayer. Just a response prayer for us today. A time of confession and a time of invitation. A confession of our approach. Maybe as I spoke here today and read the scriptures, maybe it came to your heart in some way. Where it's like, wow, I've not approached people in this way. I've not approached my brothers and sisters in this way. I've not approached the gospel in this way before. Let's take a moment to confess that to him in this space. And secondly, then, to invite God to give us and guide us to a more healthy approach. A more healthy approach to what it means to grow together. Can we do that here today? Well, let me lead us in prayer. I'll give you some silence and then we'll sing together. Jesus, we come and to confess. We come to verbalize to you today that we've got this wrong lots in our lives. Sometimes we come to growth together as simply just a roaming teacher giving right truths. And we forget about what it means to be giving of our very lives, to embody the gospel. So Jesus, we confess this today. So church today, in whatever way, you just confess that to him. If something comes to mind, verbalize it and give it to him in prayer. I'll give you a second. Yes, Lord, we release these to you. We release whatever's coming to our mind of our faulty approach. We just mimic culture sometimes. And we need you. And we invite you, God, to come now in this space to guide us to a more healthy approach to embody the gospel. So God, fill us, embolden us to live this life that you've called us to as the church. So let me ask you then, church, you invite him in. Invite him in to guide you and us to this healthy approach. I'll give you a minute. Yes, Lord, we invite you in. Well, on your screen in front of you are just some response questions that you can take with you to lunch or this afternoon with friends or family, or if you're joining one another today. Or if you want to stay after a little bit and as you have a coffee, you can take a picture of this and just respond together. Sometimes we need one another, don't we? We need growth together, and this would be a way to do that. To interact with the text of how God is challenging you in your spirit and in your heart. We need this type of conversation in our lives. I think it's a need for us. It's not an option if we want to grow together. You don't have to use these questions, but just talk with somebody today about what God is doing in your spirit, in your heart. So Jesus, we give this day to you. As we confessed and invited you today, may now we respond collectively in worship of who you are. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you all stand as we respond in worship? Now, if some of your kids were part of that little crowd that walked in earlier, it is 12:30, so if you have to go get them, feel free to do so. We're just going to sing one more song here. Oh, and also, Auntie Brenda ran in to tell me that there's a cafe special. The cold Hong Kong milk tea is a buy one, get one today. So anyways, let's respond together.
In what creation suddenly articulate, with the thousand tongues lift one cry, then from north to south and east to west we hear Christ be magnified. Where the whole earth echoing his eminence, his name will burst from sea and sky, then from rivers to the mountain tops we'd hear Christ be magnified. Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Every creature finds its inmost melody, and every human heart its native cry. Oh, then in one enraptured hymn of praise we'll sing Christ be magnified. Oh, be lifted high. Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified, the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, and oh. I'll stand strong and worship you. And that if this puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. And I won't be formed by feelings. I'll hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. And now death is just a doorway into resurrection life. If I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you where you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will still be the same. Sing it. Cause I will bow to idols, I stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice cause you're there too. Cause I won't be formed by feelings, I hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Cause now death is just a doorway into resurrection life. If I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my soul will still be the same. And oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified on the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
Embodiment of the gospel. Amen. Well, by way of benediction today, I want to bless you as you go into this week. But I look forward to seeing you again next week as we continue our series here in growth together. But may the Lord embolden you as you go to live out the gospel through your very self for one another and everyone you meet this week. All in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll see you again next week.